from the dead, and who now reigns on high, interceding for us at your right hand, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, as we get started this morning, let me welcome those who are worshiping with us by YouTube today on our channel there. We're delighted to have you with us. And as you are at home this morning, we hope that you'll be able to join us around the throne of grace in worship, and also now join us as we sit at the feet of the Lord and hear His word proclaimed. Today we are in Acts chapter 12, and we're going to begin with verse 19 and read through verse 24. We've been looking at chapter 12 before this. Last week we saw the story of how Herod Agrippa the king killed James, the brother of John, one of the three inner circles of Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and how that pleased the Jews. And Agrippa was so happy with that he arrested Peter and was going to kill him as soon as the Passover was concluded. But we read how God sent his son, his angel to deliver Peter from prison and all the expectation of the Jews. Now we move on to what we see here next is a very significant point. How Herod came to his end. God delivers our leaders from his judgment, from this attacks of the world. And now we see how he deals with those who attack them. And so we begin with verse 19, and I'm going to start in the middle of verse 19 because the first part is a conclusion of last week where he talks about Herod searching for Peter who's escaped. And now it says, then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, and they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. It's a very interesting thing that we have here. Immediately following Herod's killing the guards that had failed to keep Peter overnight, that he now goes on to experience this horrifying death. The death was so horrifying and notable and public in its own way that even the pagans of the day saw it as a rebuke from God for the pride of Herod Agrippa. One of the reasons they could do this is because about 40 years earlier, Herod's grandfather, Herod the Great — these are two of the five Herods that we find in the New Testament, it's a very confusing thing — but this man's grandfather died in a very similar way. History tells us that the worms devoured him while he still lived. I'm not going to go into the details of all of that. If you are interested in following up, just type into your computer Herod the Great, comma, death, and Google it. And you'll find several articles there. One is from ABC News, another is from CNN. But they're quoting basically a description by modern medical science has given to his end. And it's just horrific. It's too gross to read from the pulpit here this morning. But we do have another account of this Herod's death, the one that we just read from Dr. Luke in the inspired Word of God. This comes to us from a historian of the day, a Jewish historian named Josephus, in his vast volume, Antiquities. I'd like to read you a couple of paragraphs where he describes the event I just read from the Scripture. Herod put on a garment made wholly of silver and of a texture truly wonderful, and came into the theater, that would be the amphitheater, early in the morning, the silver of his garment being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out in a surprising manner, and it was so resplendent as it spread awe and amazement over all who looked upon him. Presently his flatterers cried out, one from one place and another from another, that he was a god, and they added, "Be thou merciful to us, for although we have before reverenced thee only as a man, yet we shall henceforth own thee as superior to mortal nature." Upon this the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. But as he looked up, he saw an owl sitting upon a certain rope over his head. And immediately he understood that this bird was a messenger of ill tidings, as it had once been a messenger of good tidings to him. A severe pain arose in his belly, and he began in a most violent manner. Accordingly, he was carried into the palace, and a rumor went abroad everywhere that he would certainly die in a little while. Joseph goes on to report that he was in continual pain for 5 days until he died at the age of 54 after having reigned for some 7 years. A rather fanciful but interesting account that we get from the Jewish historian Josephus. But what we find in Luke is the inspired account, the truth. And in Luke we learn the real reason why Herod was struck dead by these worms. And that is in verse 23. Because he did not give God the glory. He accepted the glory of God, but did not give it to God, accepted it to himself. This reminds me of the shorter catechism that many of us learned as children. What is man's chief end? That is, what is our main purpose in living? And the answer is well known. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is why you and I are here. It is to glorify God. It's not to pay off the mortgage, but to glorify God. I suppose you could do that by paying off the mortgage, but the main goal must be kept clearly in mind. And this follows from what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And there are many other scriptures that are referenced by the authors of the Shorter Catechism in this effect. But I think this raises a question in many minds that maybe we wouldn't ask on Sunday morning. But since it is often asked, I think we need to answer it. And the question is, why does God insist on getting all the glory? I mean, if we knew of a person who always insisted on getting glory, we would say that person was insufferably proud. So, what is it with God? Does he have a problem with this? And of course the answer is no, God is not proud. And just to remind you of this, I would remind you of how the Lord Jesus was described when he came to earth. He is God in human flesh. And as Paul described his nature in Philippians chapter 2, he writes, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. God is anything but proud. He humbled himself more than any other being has ever humbled themselves, even to the point of dying in shame in public upon the cross for you and for me. So why does he now insist on receiving all the glory? It is because he knows that the only way you and I can ever hope to have a personal relationship with him is through humility. It is our nature as human beings to seek something greater than ourselves to worship. We are a worshiping people, whether we're religious or not. We're always seeking something that is transcendent, that is greater than ourselves. Every culture demonstrates this aspect of human nature. In the early 20th century, the Soviet Union was established as a godless state. They were one of the first openly atheistic countries. They were the embodiment of John Lennon's song, Imagine. You know, you don't have to imagine it. You can look at history and see it right there. You know, no God, no heaven, no hell. You know, everybody's just peachy keen, or so they say. And, but, you know, in the Soviet Union where there was no God, supposedly, what did they do? They made the state God. They made the state transcendent. They looked to the state for everything, for their security, for their purpose, for their goals for the future. People are always doing this. Nazi Germany, another atheistic state. What did they make transcendent? Blood and race. That was the best thing. That was what they basically worshipped. Ancient Greece, you know, the great philosophers of the classic age, they had a whole pantheon of gods, the Olympian gods that they tried to worship. This is in our nature. We're always going to worship something. Even the most irreligious person will worship something. And that is because we have all been created by God. And He has marked us with His image in our creation. Even when we are fallen in sin, even in our rebellion, even in our determination to ignore Him as best we can, we still feel within us an emptiness. Someone has described it as a God-shaped vacuum within our hearts and souls. And because that's there, we're always going to be striving to fill it with something. As another great philosopher, Mick Jagger, saying, I can't get no satisfaction. Well, why does he want it? Because he was created by God. And we all want that. But we define satisfaction in a myriad of ways. The psalmist in Psalm 73 reminds us of the only true satisfaction. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. You can deny this. You can try to flee from it. You can say you don't really need anything. But you cannot escape. You cannot escape your need for God. Herod could never know God for a very simple reason. It was because Herod was full of Herod. He was so full of himself. He was filling that hole that he had with power and authority. He sold his soul in order to get it. He kissed the feet of the Jews in order to obtain, high approval ratings, and he obtained them. But the fact is, Herod's not alone. All people suffer from this same blindness. And this is why Jesus said to the disciples, when they came to the conclusion that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he then said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus was telling us to follow him. He who emptied himself and who went to the cross, follow him. Why? Because paradoxically, the way up is down. The way to greatness is by humbling yourselves. What happens when we refuse to humble ourselves? Well, our passage today shows us, doesn't it? Herod is a case study of a man who refused to give God the glory. And we can see just very quickly four things that happened to him and will happen to all of us if we refuse to honor and glorify God. The first thing that happens is we take charge of our own lives. We crawl up on the throne of our hearts. I mean, somebody's got to be there, right? We all know somebody's got to be in charge, so why not me? You know, it's axiomatic today. Whose life is it? It's my life. I'll do what I want with it, and you can't tell me what to do. This is the spirit of the age. But it's not just the spirit of this age. It's always been the spirit of every age of fallen human people. I think William Henley encapsulated it very brilliantly in his poem Invictus. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's where you'll live if you will not bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, you'll kind of revert back to high school. Remember high school when we were all ruled by the popular opinion of the crowd? What does everybody say? Well, they say the band on Friday night is going to be lousy. Nobody's going. Or they say it's fantastic. Everybody's going. It's whatever they say. Now, please, don't think I'm crashing down on high school students. We've all been there. I was there, too. One does hope, though, that we outgrow it at some point. But isn't it sad when you see adults who never quite got out of high school in terms of the crowd listening to everything they say, and it'll just eat you up. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, that is a trap, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe." We all have fallen into this trap, and we're liable to fall into it again because it is our nature to rebel. The third thing that occurs is that right and wrong starts being determined more or less by the bottom line. You know, what pays and what doesn't. In this passage, the people of Tyre and Sidon were under the anger of Herod for one reason or another. And history tells us he wouldn't sell them any grain. So they came to Blastus. Isn't that a great name? I don't know any kids named Blastus, but I know some candidates, right? But he was one of the high officials in Herod's group, and they basically bribed Blastus to put in a good word. And this was the reason they were all gathered there in the amphitheater that morning to celebrate their good graces of Herod again. But they bribed him. And this is often the way we decide what we're going to do. What's going to cost the least, or what's going to bring the most profit? Because there's nothing else, you see. If we're not going to trust the Lord, right and wrong kind of goes out the window. And it's no longer that important. What becomes important is what's profitable. What makes it easier for me? And then finally, we can't miss the results. And here the results are terrible disaster. Herod was loved by the Jews. And he was loved by the Romans because he kept the Jews quiet. And, you know, Herod had great approval ratings. I mean, there's no politician in our country today that wouldn't love to have his approval ratings. Everybody loved him. You know, they're cheering him there at his rally. His days were numbered. His days were numbered. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you ignore God, you're going to be eaten by worms like Herod and his grandfather. But evil will come upon you. Something just as bad or perhaps even worse is described by Paul in Romans 1:21. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. They will no longer be able to understand the truth. Their lives will be consumed with futility. Read emptiness. That emptiness that's within us all, if it's not filled by God, grows larger and larger until we fall into it and are consumed by it. So, in closing, how should we respond to this chapter? What should we do in light of what we've seen here? I think it's quite simple, but not easy. We should seek every day to cultivate a grateful heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear what Paul wrote in Romans 1:21? They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. You know, in about a month we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving as a nation. I think it's a marvelous national holiday. But for us as believers, every day ought to be Thanksgiving, because we always have things to be thankful for. I heard the testimony of a young man once who told of when he went off to college, he initially was very disappointed. School wasn't as great as he thought it was going to be. The dorm was lousy. The classes were much harder. He had made great grades in high school, but now it's really tough. And he was away from home for the first time, and he was homesick, and he became depressed. He said, I became so depressed, I went to the counseling service of this large state college to see if somebody could help me. And the counsel he received was, I've got an assignment for you. Every evening, I want you to take a piece of paper and write down 10 things that you are thankful for today. And tomorrow, I want you to do the same thing, but the 10 things have to be different from today's. You can't repeat. And I want you to do this every day for 7 days, and then I want you to come back to this office and bring all 7 pages. And he said, I told him, I couldn't do that. And he said, oh, come on, you're a college man. You can do this. So you want to get better? Do it. So he started, and he said the first night was tough, and the second night was tougher. Third night wasn't that tough. By the fourth night, he suddenly realized, you know, I don't really feel that depressed anymore. I don't think it's a silver bullet against depression necessarily, but it's a huge help, because when all you look at and all you think about are the things that are visible, you end up in despair. Think about our fellow countrymen today. Most of them live in a world they believe is only physical. There's nothing spiritual in it at all. That's a given. And so all they can think about and all they can concern themselves with is what they can see and hear. And how would you describe our countrymen today in terms of their attitudes? I'd say it kind of rotates between despair and anger, wouldn't you? We are not like them. We have a Savior. We have a Savior and a Lord who loves us and who wants us to think on the things that He's done for us. Hope comes when you stop being consumed with what you can see and think about the realities that you cannot see. It's true. We have a great and evil enemy out there. We have an enemy that makes Herod look like a shrimp. He's the biggest Herod of them all. He's Satan. His power is real. His evil is great. His wisdom is very, very deep and high. But like the little Herod we read about here, his days are numbered. And so let's step back and look at this passage of Scripture again, and let's remember what we saw last week. Our leaders preserved and delivered, and our enemies destroyed and eaten by worms. And did you hear the last word of our passage today that I read this morning? Verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. It continued to grow. And multiplication there means it grew more and more powerful. All of this comes when we realize that Jesus is real. And so this morning, I encourage you to join me in giving thanks. Giving thanks for the reality of Jesus, the reality of His power, the reality of His promises, the reality of His forgiveness for our sins, and the reality of His love. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word today. We desperately need to hear it, and we need to meditate upon it. It needs to be our thought day and night as the the godly man of old. Help us, we pray, not to be forgetful. Help us to be a truly thankful people who give you the glory. For it is in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let us stand.